Genesis chapter 40. Joseph, going through the Joseph stuff. As we remember, he was the favorite son, and then he got into, and remember too that he is a picture of Jesus Christ. As we go through this, we see similarities in his life that just absolutely paralleled Jesus, or should I say Jesus paralleled him, or what? It's just that God gave us those prophecies through Joseph's life to show us Messiah and how that would all come about. But anyway, so Joseph was the favorite son. He had the special coat, and the other ones envied him, and they didn't like him, and so they're going to kill him. And then they say, well, let's not kill him. Let's throw him in a pit. And they, well, let's pull him out of the pit and sell him as a slave. And so they sold him and got rid of him. Main thing, as far as they were concerned, just get rid of this guy. And in so doing, they thought they were rid of him forever. But God had a plan in all of it, because God's got to get his people into Egypt, because they're supposed to be there for over 400 years before then, they will grow into 2 million people and then get into the land of Israel, get into the promised land from there. And so God does it this way. He gets Joseph down there through the slave traders. And then Joseph is now, who used to have these dreams that he was going to be, you know, way up there and people going to be bowing down to him. And suddenly he is the servant of Potiphar, a captain of the of Pharaoh's army. And then through all of that, Potiphar had a wife that kept chasing Joseph down. And Joseph kept resisting that temptation over and over again until finally she lied about Joseph and said that Joseph tried to rape her. So Joseph got thrown into prison. And so there he is, sitting in prison, wondering, how does this happen? I walk with God, I walk with God, I walk with God. Everything falls apart. Every time I do the right thing, everything falls apart. It was Alexander McLaren who said, it is better to have a clean conscience and be in prison than to do wickedness and sit at a king's table. And it just so happens that most of the world would much rather do wickedness if it meant to sit at the king's table. And so we must understand that really our only judge and the only one we would ever want to please would be God alone. And we're not going to please the world by pleasing God. And that brings us now, as he was in prison, I think we should read from chapter 39, verse 21. After he got thrown into prison, says, but the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy, and he gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever they did there, it was his doing. The keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority, because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it prosper. And so, as I said, just as it was with Joseph, should it be with us, that wherever we go, we're the most trusted people. We're the hardest workers. And this is now where Joseph is, being favored, but being favored in a pretty rotten place. And so we pick it up now in chapter 40. Let's pray. Lord, we are grateful that you brought us here. And we thank you so much for the lives you've given us and the hope of eternal life. And we thank you, Lord, that you sit on the throne, and we are subject to you. And we look forward to the day when this world will be right, and it will all be done, and we'll be with you. So, Lord, tonight I pray that you would teach us what it is to walk with you, and teach us what it is to be a servant, as we're going to see. Thank you, Lord. We love you, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This is really about being a servant of God. And we talk about it. We say, I want to serve the Lord. I want to, you know, and we sing the song, I want to serve you. And so it happened, as you may have heard the story, when I was a very young Christian, Dwayne Clark wrote that song, and I was at a men's retreat, and as he sang it, you know, he just shared it. It was the first time he had ever sung it in front of people. He just wrote it. And as he was singing it, I was praying, and I thought, wow, you know, that's a great song, great words. And all I was thinking was, yeah, God, that's what I want. I want to serve you. And God Almighty showed up right there with me, and he just basically said to me, yeah, and you will serve me. And I remember what that did to me and how amazing that was, even to know just to be chosen by God in the first place for salvation, but to know that I was going to serve him. But I had a lot of misunderstandings about what it was to serve God. And I think even today I get these misunderstandings, and I continue to learn. And so here we're going to see Joseph as a servant of God and what that looks like and what being a servant of God is made of. So it came to pass after these things that the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief butler and the chief baker. So he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the prison, the place where Joseph was confined. And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them. So they were in custody for a while. And so the butler, which says cupbearer in some translations, it's actually in the Hebrew, it means, you know, butler, or, you know, like a cupbearer, somebody who brought the cup, who brought Pharaoh his food and his stuff. And so obviously, we don't know what happened, but they did something wrong, he and the baker. Maybe somebody tried their food right before it got to Pharaoh, and he got sick or died or something, and so Pharaoh was angry and locked him up. Some commentators like to make up stories like that. We don't know. Maybe they just beat him in a game of Parcheesi, for all we know. But you don't mess with the king. And so now they are in prison, and these are high up people now brought to the lowest place. And what do we have here? Joseph did what? Verse 4, he served them. He's serving criminals now. This is what Joseph does. This same young man who was favored by his father, wore the special coat, he dreamt of an exalted position for himself, is now serving criminals and wondering, what in God's name am I doing here? Maybe he thought he even had it pretty bad while he was serving Potiphar, but he continued to serve Potiphar. Potiphar being, you know, high-ranking official. You know, this is pretty, you know, pretty much a drag that I have to do this, but at least I'm serving somebody important. But now he's serving criminals. He serves the least of people now. Now remember that the Lord was with him. And because the Lord was with him, well, he worked hard naturally, but the warden favored him, gave him a position of authority there. And Joseph used that authority to serve. You think about this situation. He says, okay, Joseph, I'm going to put you in charge of this part of the prison. And Joseph says, okay. But here it's saying that he's serving them. And this is how he exercises that authority. How would you serve somebody? You just say, are you doing okay today? Do you need anything? What can I get you? What can I do for you? Being a real servant to them. Yet he had a place of authority there in the prison. Matthew 20, 25 through 28, Jesus said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. It's a tough concept, just about for anyone, that the answer to leading is by leading by service. As Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 12 was encouraged by his buddies. I think that's chapter 12. It could be a different chapter, sorry. He was encouraged by his buddies when he's saying, man, how am I supposed to do this? As Rehoboam, excuse me. Rehoboam, King Rehoboam, it is 1 Kings chapter 12. He says, how am I supposed to lead these people? And, you know, the older guy said, you serve them and they'll be with you forever. Serve them. Lead them by serving them. And then he went to his buddies and his buddy said, man, no, go for it, man. Run them over. Just drive them to the ground, man. You're the boss. And so that's what he chose to do. And it split the kingdom. And of course, Jesus, as he said, you know, Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. And this Joseph being a picture of Jesus serving now the least of people, serving these criminals. Remember what Jesus would do in John chapter 13, as after he had served these guys and served everybody for about 3 years, and he gets these disciples there in the upper room, and while they are getting ready for supper, he then gets a basin of water, and he strips down to his underwear, takes a towel, girds himself, and then he goes and he begins to wash the disciples' feet one at a time. And it was in the uncomfortable quiet of the room that he did this. All you could hear was the water, you know what I mean? Just being, you know, into the bowl. And the disciples didn't really get it. And he had to explain to them that as I have served you, so you must serve one another. Well, what do you mean, as I have served you? We have to literally wash people's feet? No. In that culture, that was, what he was doing was playing the part of the absolute lowest servant in a home, because the one with the least amount of seniority, the servant with the least amount of seniority in a home, was the one that was responsible for washing the feet of traveling guests. It was not the good job. He was also identified by what he wore, or should I say what he didn't wear. The lowest servant in the house was dressed only in his underwear and washed feet. He did the tasks nobody else wanted to do. And so when there was no servant in that room, when Jesus brought the disciples in there and it was just only them, they, you know, they went in there with their filthy feet and they all sat down, and not one of them would get up and wash feet, because there wasn't anybody low enough here to wash feet. But Jesus got up and not just washed the feet, but even dressed himself as the lowest servant. So Jesus went to the lowest place, says, I have served you, so you must serve one another. And then, what did he do? I mean, then he goes to the cross. He takes it a step further. And so as we look at Joseph, we see Joseph having come from a place of exaltation, really. And now he is in a situation to where he is serving the lowest people, and he is making himself out to be the lowest person there. Now, that is also for you and me. It is the hardest thing in the world to do. You think about Philippians chapter 2, you know, to consider others better than yourself. That is it's not natural. It is so not natural. But in any situation you and I are in, you know, let us do this at least. Let's pray and say, wow, God, I would sure like to do what you've called me to do here. Not just do what you've called me to do here, but to actually know in my heart that I'm the lowest person in this room. You know, not in a, you know, self-flogging manner. Oh, I'm the lowest person. Not that. Well, Joseph, just as it reads in Philippians chapter 2, you know, as Jesus didn't consider it robbery to be equal to God, but made himself with no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of man, right? Well, here's Joseph. He didn't consider the fact that he was falsely accused. He was in prison for no good reason. He didn't belong there, but it didn't stop him from serving. It didn't stop him from going to even a lower place to serve others. In verse 5, then the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt who were confined in the prison had a dream. Both of them, each man's dream in one night, and each man's dream with its own interpretation. So both of them dreamt in the same night. And they're probably talking about it to each other, going, oh, that was weird. And Joseph came into them in the morning and looked at them and saw that they were sad. So we asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in the custody of his Lord's house, saying, why do you look so sad today? And they said to him, we've each had a dream, and there's no interpreter of it. And so Joseph said to them, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell them to me, please. All right. First of all, I want to point out that Joseph was their servant, but being a servant of God doesn't mean you're limited to serving physical needs. And what I mean is like a servant at a restaurant, an indifferent food server, you know, bringing your burgers. You know, they're bringing you what you've asked for, but in all reality, they don't care about you. They might care about a good tip, and so they might do a good job. But if you are truly a servant of God, then, like Joseph, you are going to genuinely care for the people you're serving. Look at that. Why are you sad? Why would he care if they're sad? Kind of a silly question anyway. They're in jail. Why not be sad? But he saw that they were like downer than usual. He says, hey, what's up? What's wrong, guys? Hey, let's talk. What's like? He cared about them. Something about being a Christian. Galatians 6:2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. You see somebody that's going through something heavy, what is wrong with talking with them about it and saying, hey, what's up? And by the way, not so that you can tell them what to do, because we love to tell people what to do. If they ask what to do, then give them, you know, let them have it. But if they're just hurting, man, why not just say, hey, what's up? Let them talk, put your arm around them, cry with them, pray with them. And that's part of serving. Now remember, Joseph is being held in prison on false pretenses, and he didn't just sit around and mope in that. And the fact of Jesus even walking this earth, we know that Jesus was weary in John chapter 4 when he came to the well. He was tired. He was thirsty. And he sat there at that well. And when the woman came to the well and he said, hey, give me something to drink, then he began to minister to her. He cared about her. Jesus never passed up an opportunity to care about someone. Even at the cross, as he spoke to the thief at the cross. And thief, you know, there they are. They're taking their final breaths. And, you know, the thief says to Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, all right, surely I say to you, today you'll be with me in paradise. He still cared about others, even in his deepest pain. Jesus was never so self-absorbed that he didn't notice the pain of others. And I think Joseph didn't, you know, he didn't get so self-absorbed. I think about Epaphroditus, and back to Philippians chapter 2. It's not, I don't have Philippians chapter 2 on any of my notes at all. It just keeps coming up, all right? Just saying. Epaphroditus in Philippians chapter 2, he was distressed because they had heard that he was sick. You get that? He was sick and he was distressed, not because of his own sickness, but because he didn't want others to hurt over his sickness. Now, some people would say, whoa, he needs some psychological help. I mean, especially today, that's what you do. He brings a, no, look, you're just guilt tripping yourself. No, he is not guilt tripping himself. He cares about them. And anytime anybody tells you not to care about somebody, they're not speaking on God's behalf. When you think about that, you know, sometimes, you know, but in terms of Epaphroditus, you know, their pain, the Philippians' pain, had to seem trivial in comparison to his own pain. I remember dealing with Dale. The week before he went home to be with the Lord, Dale and I sat in that lobby. He didn't look so good. I said, "How you doing?" He says, "Oh, I'm not good." And then he said, "How's your daughter?" I said, "She's doing all right." He says, "I pray for her every day." And then he started talking about Pete. He goes, "I pray for Pete every day." Here is a man, and I'm telling you, I guarantee you, he was hurting way more than anybody he was praying for. So, you know, let us not in our lives ever feel like our pain is just so great that it's just time for us to be pampered and for us to not care about anybody but ourselves. God's given us His Holy Spirit. He's given us the ability to do the unthinkable, and that's to care about other people. Secondly, we've got dreams here. You know, God has spoken through dreams. We talked about dreams a couple weeks ago. He's spoken through dreams, but not all dreams are from God. They definitely can be caused by pepperoni pizza. I have had dreams that were caused by mefloquine. Is that what that drug was? It is the stuff that you take. It's malaria medication. You go into the jungles and they make you take malaria pills. And I'm telling you, the dreams I had, talk about an e-ticket. These were them. These were not from God, but they can seem so real. Absolutely just vivid. But not all dreams are from God. Maybe God will speak to you in a dream, but we know, and I'm just kind of brushing over, you know, what I said a few weeks ago, but whatever you do, do not seek dreams. Seek God. Ecclesiastes 5:7, "For in the multitude of dreams and many words, there is also vanity. But fear God." Stop looking for signs in your dreams. Stop looking for stuff. Just, you know, or stop waiting to really walk with God until you get the right dream or what. I don't know what people are weird. You know, they think all kinds of weird things. But the fact is this, God can speak to you in a dream. And Joseph was confident that if these dreams were from God, then God would reveal the interpretation to them. And here they are. They're a little bit flipped out. Now, there were magicians and such in Egypt, but these guys here in prison, they couldn't get to their interpreters. And so they had to deal with Joseph. They weren't even going to tell Joseph until Joseph kind of pried it out of them. And then Joseph says, "Interpreter, come on, all interpretations belong to God. So you don't need to go find somebody to interpret, anybody with the Holy Spirit, or, you know, hey, God is going to tell you what this is." You know, God's confident in that, that God will reveal it. 1 Corinthians 14:33, "God is not the author of confusion, but of peace." Think about this. If your dream really flips you out and you're still trying to find out what God meant by it and you're working on it, you're talking to people, I guarantee you it's just not from God. If you're a little confused and maybe somebody speaks a word to you and it matches with Scripture and it makes sense, and we're going to get into that a little bit, then maybe God's talking to you in a dream. And don't forget the main thing. If you want God to talk to you, just read the Bible. That's where He talks. Notice as well that Joseph brings God into the whole equation. Though he did speak in general terms to them, he says God, Elohim. And we have seen the name Jehovah, but which is his covenant name, but here he calls him Elohim. When you say God to people, just say God. "Hey, God loves you, man." Right there, they kind of put in their own idea of who God is. oh yeah, the universe, you know, the universe loves me. All right. And so when we speak to people about God in ambiguous terms, I'll tell you what, it might be a good opening, but I would say make sure to bring it down to who God really is. Now, I'm not saying that Joseph never mentioned God before, but this is the first time we see it in the scriptures, that he mentions God. But be certain that his life spoke of God before his mouth did. And his life and mouth agreed. How important that is. And so now he's just encouraging, there is a God, I know this God, this God is with me, and I can help you with that dream. Why don't you just lay that dream on me and we'll see what we can do. And then the chief butler told his dream to Joseph and said to him, behold, in my dream a vine was before me, and in the vine there were three branches. It was as though it budded. Its blossoms shot forth, and its clusters brought forth ripe grapes. Then Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. And so before we try to interpret this dream, if we keep reading, we'll find out that the Bible interprets it. And I want to say that as you're reading God's word, often we're trying to figure out what something means. Keep reading. Keep reading. Because quite often the Bible will explain itself. And so we can't come up with any private interpretation of this, because verse 12, Joseph said to him, this is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days. Now within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your place, and you will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand according to the former manner when you were his butler. You will buttle again. Now, the interpretation is specific. 3 days. Within 3 days. It could happen in 2 days, but he's saying within 3 days. And so while the interpretation, he says, is from God, and he is certain of this, we're not really going to know if it was from God until 3 days have passed. Deuteronomy chapter 18, 20 through 22, but the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. And if you say in your heart, how shall we know which the Lord has not spoken? Know the word which the Lord has not spoken. When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not happen or come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him. So when somebody tells you thus and thus is going to happen on such and such a day or whatever, and then it doesn't happen, that person is not from God, and he was subject to the death penalty. Today, somebody tells you that, they are under the curse of God until they give their lives to Jesus and repent of the sins of lying to people. Very important that we understand that, because there are so many confused people in this world looking for answers, and they're wondering if this is a sign God's giving them, or that's a sign God's giving them. Ooh, there's so many weird things happening in my life. You know, I saw a llama today. What's God telling me? And, you know, and all of these different things that people come up with, and then their dreams, what does this mean? What does that mean? And so what do? They go to a medium or a psychic or some special dream interpreter or astrologers or whatever, and they receive generalities, right? They receive generalities. Oh, you're going to be successful. Oh, cool. When? Soon. You know, but they don't give you anything. And so that even if you would come back and say, well, I'm not really successful yet. Oh, you just wait. It's right around the corner. And they kind of leave you, you know, kind of dangle this out there. And, you know, if nobody gives you a time period or tells you something specific, you know, they're snowing you. Please understand that you're getting snowed by your horoscope. please understand that the psychics are snowing you. But if somebody gives you a specific prophecy with a specific time period, then you still have to wait and see if it's from God. The question is this: do we really want the truth, or do we really just want what we want? That's a question. I can't get this out of my head. It keeps getting in there. I keep trying to push it away and push it away. The pastor and his wife aren't here anymore. I think they left, they retired and gone, and there were some people in a church out here that we had some visitors, and these ladies were coming, you know, pretty regularly on Wednesday nights, but they attended another church on Sundays, and they talked to me after church one day and said, "Hey, a pastor's wife gave us a prophecy." I said, "Really?" And it was a dream, you know. She had a dream that you know, a man handed her a blue bottle and said, "On such and such date, there's going to be a horrible disaster." And so she woke up, and it was so vivid that she believed it was from God. But then God confirmed it, because that day, after the dream, she was just, you know, standing there outside of a store or something, and a man came up to her and handed her a blue bottle. And the ladies asked me, "What do you think of that?" I said, "I'll tell you that whenever I've seen in the scriptures the prophecy of disaster, God also gave them something to do, but also spoke specifically what the disaster was. So I'm a little bit, you know." Now, also, let's wait for that date to pass, and we'll find out if that guy's wife is a false prophet. And they said, "Okay, we'll go with that." Well, the day passed, and you know, God was funny on this one, because I don't think a disaster happened anywhere in the world that day. I think they couldn't do that thing that people would naturally do and say, "Oh, well, God wasn't talking about Fort Bragg. He was talking about that little town in Ohio. They had a horrible fire." You know, they couldn't do that. Nothing happened. It was non-eventful. It went by. Ladies came back to me. They said, "It didn't happen." I said, "What are you doing at that church?" And then I never saw them again. They continued to go to that church. Why? Because they didn't really want the truth. They just felt better there. They wanted to hear what they wanted to hear. An old thing about itching ears, you know. And it's fun stuff. I mean, come on, we all want something cosmic and weird. We all love those cosmic stories, you know, where God showed up in a really weird way. Whoa. You know, and I have some of those stories. And many of you have some of those stories. And it was really God. But again, sometimes it was just pizza. And we are not to rest on these experiences and these types of messages and all this. Don't rest on those. Rest on the foundation of the Word of God. And that's that. Now, having said all of that, here's the butler saying, "Interpret my dream, would you?" And he says, "Okay, I'll tell you, I'll give you an interpretation." And hey, he got a good interpretation. He did get the good news. It was favorable for him. But we will have to wait 3 days to see if that was really from God. So it felt good for the butler. He felt great. What a great feeling to have, you know, a favorable prophecy spoken over him. Yes. "But remember me," verse 14, Joseph talking, "remember me when it is well with you, and please show kindness to me. Make mention of me to Pharaoh and get me out of this house. For indeed, I was stolen away from the land of the Hebrews, and also I have done nothing here that they should put me into the dungeon. I had stated in a previous study that as Joseph had been thrown into the pit and sold into slavery and worked for Potiphar, that he never said, get me out of here, but now he does. But still, I think that he's just taking advantage of the situation. It's like, hey, you know what? While you're out there, can you do me a favor? If you talk to the big dog, right, Pharaoh, then, you know, I got a chance here. Understand that the most important thing for Joseph wasn't getting out of prison. I really don't believe that. Yes, he wanted it. I don't think he didn't want it. You know, he had to want it every day. But he did not make that his life's pursuit. His life's pursuit was to be a blessing to the other prisoners. His life's pursuit was to be pleasing to God, whatever prison he happened to be locked up in. That was his life's pursuit. I love what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Verses 20 and 21, let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called. Were you called while a slave? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can be made free, rather, use it. You know, this follows, you know, Paul talking about, if you, you know, you get saved and you're married, don't seek a divorce. If you get saved and you're single, don't seek a marriage. Just stay the way you are. Serve God wherever you are, whatever situation you're in. Serve God. Don't seek after these things. And if you are a slave and you get saved, then be the best slave you can be. But he does leave that window open. He says, don't be concerned. But if you can be made free, then use it. And that's where Joseph is right now. He's like, you know what? Hey, if there's opportunity for me to get out of prison, let's do it. So, you know, it's not sin to get out of a rotten situation, but it is sin to live your life believing that's the answer to life. Getting out of that rotten situation. No, we are to serve God in it, and that's what he did. But now he's got this great opportunity. Hey, when you get out, can you tell them my story? Oh, yeah, totally. I mean, after all you've done for me, of course I'll talk to Pharaoh. All right, hold that thought. Where am I? Okay, verse 16. Now, when the chief baker saw that the interpretation was good, he said to Joseph, I also was in my dream, and there were three white baskets on my head. This is great. The baker saying, oh, this is, you know, that's how happy. This is a happy day. And, you know, and Joseph, I mean, just this positive vibes I'm getting from him are just over the top. In the uppermost basket were all kinds of baked goods for Pharaoh, and the birds ate them out of the basket on my head. And so Joseph answered and said, this is the interpretation of it. Three baskets are 3 days. Yeah. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift off your head from you and hang you on a tree. And the birds will eat flesh from you. Man, Joseph, faithful man of God, faithful messenger of God. He delivers the heavy message as well as the happy one. He speaks the truth no matter what that truth may do to that person. But we know we're to speak the truth in love. How do you speak that truth in love? I don't know. You know, I just, hey bro, listen. Within 3 days, Pharaoh's going to cut your head off, man. Yeah, he's going to hang you on a tree. Birds are going to eat your flesh. Hey, let's pray. You know, I don't know. You know, I don't. How do you do that? Man. And I think, though, here he is. He's telling the baker the hard stuff. Do you know that if he told him something easy, if Joseph knew what it all meant and then thought to himself, you know what? No matter what I tell him, he's going to die in 3 days. Why not just tell him, no, you're fine. I mean, Joseph could have had much higher church attendance had he said more positive things. He could have had the greatest following. But instead, he went and told the truth. Jeremiah 23. You know, in the book of Jeremiah, it all took place during the Babylonian siege on Jerusalem around 600 BC. And while all of this was going on, Jeremiah kept telling the people what the problem was and what they were supposed to do. And they didn't like Jeremiah because of it. And they, put him in a pit. They put, leave him for dead. They treated him horribly. They threatened his life. And nobody listened to Jeremiah. Jeremiah says this in Jeremiah 23, verse 16 and 17. Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you. They make you worthless. They speak a vision of their own heart, not from the mouth of the Lord. They continually say to those who despise me, the Lord has said, you shall have peace. And to everyone who walks according to the dictates of his own heart, they say, no evil shall come upon you. Wow, are these the false prophets of today? I'll tell you something, there will always be someone who is willing to tell you what you want to hear. That ought to scare us all. You know, whatever you want to do, and we'll do it in the church, and gosh, I feel like the Lord wants me to, do this, get this job. And the job is, feeding alligators at a, somewhere. It's dangerous and it's dumb. And so everybody's telling you, well, I don't know if that's the Lord, And so you're going to a lot of different counselors, and it's a good idea. Multitude of counselors, there's safety in that. But you're going counselor to counselor to counselor, and they're all telling you the same thing. And they're getting it from the Word of God, whatever it is. And then you're still, I don't know, I'm not good with it, not good with it, until finally somebody tells you, yeah, go do that stupid thing. You go, oh, I knew God would speak to me. No, you have already spoken to yourself. And you are trying to deceive yourself into believing that God is behind it. I told you the story about my mother. Although, she ended up doing the right thing, but it took a long time for her to get the right counsel. But still, she knew what she wanted to do. You know, my mother had 4 kids, all C-section. Oh, you don't believe all the stupid jokes that are going through my head right now, and I'm not going to say one of them. But after the 4th C-section, the doctor said to her, this good Catholic lady, saying, look, if you don't get your tubes tied, you're going to explode like a hand grenade. I don't think they said that. But they said that you're going to die if you get pregnant again. And she said, well, but I'm Catholic. We're not supposed to do that. And the doctor says, well, you want to die? And she says, hold on, I'm going to go talk to my priest. So she goes and talks to her priest. And the priest says, no, you will not get your tubes tied. It's a mortal sin against God. Yeah, the doctor said I'm going to die. No, don't do it. Okay. So she says, so she's telling me the story. She told us the story. She goes to another priest. What do you think? Oh, don't do it. You're going to die. You just go ahead and die. He says, don't tie your tubes. I don't know how many priests she went to till finally one priest said, what are you, crazy? Yeah, tie the tubes. And then she goes, oh, I'm so glad God spoke to me through that man. Why are we so stupid? I think, honesty is the hardest thing to be, to just be honest with ourselves about why we seek after what we seek after. What were all of this stuff. Anyway, I was thinking something. If you guys ever had a dream and you want it interpreted, I found a site on the internet. I put in the details of the butler's dream and the baker's dream. And I got it right here. Okay, and butler. I messed those two up. Where's my pen? Okay, the butler had branches. To see branches in your dream symbolizes good luck, growth, and new life. Alternatively, branches represent the relationships and communication between you and your family or relatives. Mm. To see grapevines in your dream symbolizes opulence, wealth, and decadence. It also indicates fortitude and your ability to offer happiness to others. To eat or to see grapes in your dream represents wealth and prosperity. In the end, your hard work will pay off and you will be rewarded for your labor. Alternatively, grapes refer to immortality and sacrifices. Okay. And to see a cup in your dream represents love, nurturance, and the womb. The cup may also signify rejuvenation and healing. Alternatively, it indicates a transcendence into a realm of higher consciousness. Is the cup half full or half empty? Do you see life from an optimistic or pessimistic point of view? All right. So you go to your dream interpreter with this dream. The guy basically tells you, the dream is telling you that you're awesome. I mean, really, that's all I can see here. Which is pretty close to, he did see success. He was back with Pharaoh. So maybe these dream sites are good. Well, I don't know. Let's see the baker. To see a basket in your dream symbolizes the womb and physical body. It also represents the things you are holding on to. If the basket is full, then it denotes abundance and fertility. To see bread in your dream represents the basic needs of life. Bread may signify the positive qualities and great things you have learned on your journey of life. Alternatively, it suggests that you need to rise above the situation or rise for the occasion. Like that bread thing, the rise of the bread, rise. It's deep, man. There's always a connection. To see birds in your dream symbolizes your goals, aspirations, and hopes. To dream of chirping or flying birds represents joy, harmony, ecstasy, balance, and love. It denotes a sunny outlook in life. You're experiencing spiritual freedom and psychological liberation. It is almost as if a weight has been lifted off your shoulders. Dude, they almost got it. Certain. certainly the baker went, you know, had other people to talk to, would say to Joseph, I don't know about your interpretation. I'm going to the internet and I'm going to, you know, thosedarndreams.com. And we're going to figure it out. So don't do that. You know, everybody's looking for a stroke here or there. You can always find it on the internet, you know. Just tell me something I want to hear about me. All right. Truth is much better for us. And so we have the butler and the baker going two totally different directions in 3 days. Right? Interesting. This all being a picture of Christ, Joseph. Nearly 1,800 years later, Jesus was between two criminals, and one is set free while the other is condemned. That's cool. That's really cool. Now, Jesus said to the thief, today you'll be with me in paradise. So what's this business of 3 days? Well, we didn't know that what Jesus said to the thief was from God until the third day. Because when Jesus rose, then we knew everything he said was true. And so there were 3 days involved in that as well. The pictures are just awesome. Well, let's go on and we'll get done with this. Now, it came to pass on the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast for all his servants. And he lifted up the head of the chief butler and of the chief baker among his servants. He said, hey, bring these guys out of prison. I've got surprises for them. And then he restored the chief butler to his butlership again, and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted to them. And so we know that Joseph's not a false prophet. It all happened just as he said it would. Yet the chief butler did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. let me tell you something. God is preparing Joseph for great things. God is working in Joseph's heart, in his head, and setting him up for the future. And part of this preparation includes removing Joseph's trust in man. You see, it's going to take two more years before Joseph hears anything again. 2 years are going to go by. Can you imagine Joseph going, yes, 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 I'm getting out of here. I'm getting out of here. I'm, you know, talking to the other prisoners and just saying, oh, yeah, I'll really miss you. I'll miss you the most, you know, and all that. Day goes by. Week goes by. Month goes by. 6 months go by. After all I did for him, a year goes by. 2 years. And the thought that would come to many of us after we've bagged on Mr. Butler Man, right, is, God, you have failed me. God, why would you fail me like this? No, God has not failed you. Man has failed you and always will. You know, it's so cool because this is going to just flow right into Sunday morning. Sunday morning is going to be awesome. I love what we're going to be doing in 2 Timothy on Sunday morning. You see, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16 and 17. At my first defense, Paul's talking, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that the message might be preached fully through me, and that all the Gentiles might hear. Paul knew that the Lord was with him, and that's all he needed. Paul's closest friends failed him. Now, I don't know if the butler was one of Joseph's closest friends, but they were definitely, you know, they had known each other for a while. Man will always fail. And there are so many people that would up and leave the church as soon as somebody at church got creepy with them. Or somebody let them down. Or somebody snubbed them. Somebody said, oh, I'll meet you somewhere, and then you didn't meet them there, you know, because you forgot. I snub people while I drive. I've had people chew me out. Man, I was waving at you, man. You looked right at me and didn't. I'm thinking, you know. I'm driving, thinking of stuff. Sometimes, you ever do this? You're driving. And then a car goes by you, and then like it plays back in there. There was somebody waving at you. You know, but it's amazing how much we trust people. People are going to let you down. Your best friends are going to let you down. Your Christian friends, the best Christians, are going to let you down. Get over it. Because that Christian is a person just like you. And I know you've never let anybody down. Isn't it funny? Because we do it. We treat it the same way we drive, right? If somebody just takes the turn that they're not on the four-way stop, they go when they're not supposed to go. You're shaking your fist at them, and you know they don't even know Jesus, and they're going to hell. But if you go at the wrong time, and then you realize that, it wasn't my turn, and then somebody's shaking their fist at you, you're going, hey, back off, it's just a mistake. Fact. You have let people down. They're going to let you down too. Let's have grace for one another and understand that we are all sinners in need of Jesus Christ. But Jesus will not let you down. Jeremiah 17, 5 through 8, thus saith the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. I love how Jeremiah even says that if you're trusting man, your heart's departing from God. If you're making man your hope, if you're making him that one you're just depending on, you know, oh my goodness. For he shall be like a shrub in the desert and shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness in a salt land which is not inhabited. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord, for he shall be like a tree planted by the waters which spreads out its root by the river and will not fear when heat comes, but its leaf will be green and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. Psalm 18, verse 8, it's better to trust the Lord than to put confidence in man. That's just plain, right? Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. People will do that. Romans 8, 28 through 39, and we know that all things work together for good, to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of the Father, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we're killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So why not just trust God? Father, thank you for your word. And Lord, we don't want to be people who let others down. We ask you to help us to be a blessing and remember the things we said we were going to do and that we would do them. But Lord, for those who have let us down, I pray that you would use these things in us to help us grow up. Help us place our faith on you, the immovable rock. That we would never lean on something that might move. And Lord, that we would know that if somebody forgets us and we get stranded for another 2 years because somebody dropped the ball, help us know that this is your will for our lives. And to keep serving every day, regardless of what comes at us. God, you are good. You are gracious. You are amazing. Teach us what it is to serve you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.